Lord, speak your living word through the words of Scripture and through our meditation on it. Amen. Do you remember, those of you old enough, those school exercise books of years ago with their lists of measurements on the back page? A lot of nodding. Rod, pole, perch as units of land measurement. Troy ounces for measuring, weighing precious metals. And bushels and pecks as units of volume for grain. Did you know that there were 40 perches in one rood and 4 roods in 1 acre? I certainly didn't. The Bible has its own. The cubit, the length from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. And the omer and the ephra, volumes of flour and grain in ancient Israel. Now, despite being retired from teaching duties, I still hold a post in the University of Oxford as one of 2 clerks of the market. On Tuesday, we will be sworn in Latin, in a ceremony in the Sheldonian, and promise not to engage in any form of bribery and corruption. Once upon a time, the clerks were responsible for ensuring that traders charged fair prices to the colleges and didn't water down their beer or wine. Those duties lapsed by the middle of the 19th century, but the post never got abolished. It pays £10 per year, in case you think I'm on the gravy train. The sole remaining duty is to declare to the estates bursars, who look after the college's investments, the price of wheat, barley and malt per bushel as of Lady Day, the 25th of March. In my first year, I was able to contact a brewer in Wiltshire who still knew the answers, but he promptly retired, and now I have to use online calculating tools for somehow converting bushels, which are units of volume, into metric tons, which are units of weight, or vice versa. We measure lots of things. The price of goods in the shops, the distances we travel, the temperature outside. But how do you measure faith, hope, or love? You may recognize them when you see them, but you can't weigh them or quantify them. There's nothing specifically religious about them. Faith or trust is fundamental to all our relationships, and it is hard when it is tested and bitter when it breaks down. We hope for all kinds of things, from fine weather for our holidays to peace in the conflicts which are tearing our world apart. Love comes in all shapes and forms, which is why the Greeks had several words for it to distinguish, for example, the love of friends from the love which seeks reward, or the more pressing demands of the romantic and erotic kind. So what exactly is it that the disciples want from Jesus when they say to him, "Lord, increase our faith"? And what answer does he give? From our perspective, the request is a strange one. They have been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. If their faith is so weak, after they have witnessed miracles, heard parables, seen him transfigured on a mountaintop, what chances do we have? Life makes so many demands on our time and energy. It throws so many curved balls at us, which knock us off course. It's hard enough sometimes to keep hold of the little amount of faith we have. And it doesn't seem especially encouraging to be told that if we had faith as tiny as a mustard seed, we could say to this mulberry tree, "Dig yourself up and plant yourself in the sea," and it would. The other Gospels mention a mountain. But with Mulberry Drive just outside and our own Mulberry Room named after it, Luke's version has a certain charm. It's a vivid exaggeration, of course. The meaning, if you have ears to hear, is that a tiny amount of faith can have the most amazing results. Oxfam, Christian Aid, the Trussell Trust, countless other forces for good in our world began with the germ of an idea. And look how they have grown. Faith laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done," as Charles Wesley wrote in one of his hymns. But if I were hosting a fantasy dinner party, Jesus of Nazareth and St. Paul would both be there, because I'd love to find out if Jesus thought that Paul had got him right. For example, Paul famously wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that I can have faith strong enough to move mountains or mulberry trees, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. Is he disagreeing with Jesus? I don't think so, because what follows in Luke's account is both an indirect answer to the disciples' question to increase their faith and an implicit summons to love. Comes in the form of a little parable. Supposing you're a slave and you've been working in your master's fields all day. When you come in, you don't put your feet up and tell him to get your supper before he has his own. You do your job. Servants are expected to look after their masters before they attend to their own needs. This isn't, by the way, social commentary or Jesus justifying a social system we find unacceptable. It's an observation from the world his listeners knew. And it's intended to make them think about what it is they have asked. You remember, the question, "Who is my neighbour?" gave the radical answer of the parable of the prodigal son. And the request, "Increase our faith," gives us this one. And our job is to work out what it means. We're all familiar with being told what to do. From early childhood onwards, wash your hands before eating, brush your teeth, say thank you and please. At school and then work, we are used to doing what's expected of us, even if sometimes we chafe against it. That's the bit of the parable I think we understand. We have responsibilities, and we don't expect to be praised simply for carrying them out. The implication then is that faith grows when you do what is asked of you. But what is it that Jesus asks of us? At this point, I felt I had to rewrite the rest of my sermon because of the attack on the Jewish synagogue in Manchester on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the Jewish year, when the sins of the people are confessed and divine mercy and forgiveness sought. You may have been surprised to learn that for a long time now, synagogues, and I think also many mosques, have had to be protected by volunteer security guards who managed to prevent the murderer from entering the building. How, I wonder, would we feel if that was something we had to do Sunday after Sunday? It's been chilling to hear Jewish leaders and members of their congregations say that they have been expecting this. We should remember that Jesus lived in violent times and himself died a violent death. But his words from the cross Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Speak to all who carry hatred in their hearts. The sheer amount of vitriol pouring out of social media and sometimes heard on our streets is deeply disturbing and dangerous. It may be the work of a minority, but it is poisoning the soul of the nation. You will also understand that treading the fine line between cliché and something which tries to articulate a proper Christian response is hard, if not impossible, in 5 minutes. All people of faith, not just their leaders, acting together across divisions of race and creed, are called to witness to truths we hold in common. Terror and violence beget only more of the same. The Hamas massacre of Israelis 2 years ago, the killings in Manchester this week, the horrors inflicted on the civilian population of Gaza, and the justification of violence in so many other places as a way of enabling one side to gain an advantage over another, have no place in a God-centered life. There are times, like 1939, when it may become necessary to take up arms to preserve the freedoms we cherish, and we know the cost will be very great. It may be that this will happen again, as cruel and tyrannical governments abroad flex their muscles. But we have a vision of a world in which people with different understandings of God and with different ways of life are called to live harmoniously and peacefully together, because we believe that we are all children of God in one human family. It's built into the prophecy of Habakkuk, with his exposure of human wickedness and his vision of a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as the oceans are with water. It's there in the appeal to Timothy to rekindle the gift of God that is within and to guard the treasure entrusted to us. There are many Muslims, many Israelis, many Jews who are outraged by the synagogue attacks as well as by the actions of Hamas and of the Israeli government, and who share and live by the faith that those whose gods are hatred and revenge know nothing of God, however much they may invoke his name. All the commandments of Jesus can be summed up in his words in John on the eve of his betrayal and arrest: love one another as I have loved you. That's the acid test of discipleship. How has he loved us? By speaking the truth to power, by reaching out to those who have been forgotten or held to be of no account, by healing hurt and helping us to stand on our own 2 feet, by facing the consequences, and rather than saving his own skin, never letting go of the primacy of forgiveness and love. If you want an answer to the disciples' request, it comes when we build our lives and our societies around those values, however imperfectly and uncertainly we do it. We don't do so under compulsion, but freely. We don't look for public acclaim because it is the service we owe to God. But we trust that the tiny seed of faith we have will grow as the boundaries of our love are enlarged and our vision expresses itself in action. Not when you say you believe the gospel, but when you do it. That is how faith increases. To leave behind the self which seeks only its own satisfaction, and to make room for the Christ-like self to grow within us, those are the contours of faith and the map of salvation. As John Keble put it in the hymn with which we began, the trivial round, the common tasks of daily life provide all the opportunities we shall ever need to put that faith into practice. But there are also times, like now, when we need to speak out against those who would divide us and say to them that they will not prevail. Times too, when we need to reach out in compassion and love to those of other faiths and our own whose lives and liberty are threatened by unjust discrimination and violent repression, to show them in word and in deed that we stand with them and will never rest until every child of God on this earth can worship and live in peace. It may be a hard mountain to climb, but together and by the work of God's Spirit within us and among us, we have the power to conquer it. Amen.